relationships. Today we're going to talk about relationships. And I think there are two things that we can all agree on. And that is one, that relationships are meaningful. And two, that relationships are hard. Well, when I think about the word relationships, the first thing that comes to my mind is romantic relationships. And then I hear that oh so popular quote in my head, you know the one, and they lived happily ever after. Our stories, our TV shows, our movies, all give us this idea that one day we'll find that one right person that's right for us and we'll live happily ever after. And one of the worst perpetuators of this idea is the Disney princesses. I think all of us have experienced this, but especially women grew up with this idea that one day my prince would come and then I would live happily ever after and everything would be great. And now for me, after living 34 years of my life, I get a little bit frustrated with the whole Disney franchise for making me believe that this is how romantic relationships really work. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Disney, and I'm never going to stop loving Disney. But I think that we all have been given maybe the wrong idea about how what relationships are really meant to be. And the thing is that relationships aren't only romantic. We have relationships with parents, siblings, children, aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews and friends and co-workers. We have all kinds of different relationships. And our movies and TV shows really do represent the full range of relationships. There are friends from school, friends from work, and friends who are neighbors. There are childhood friends and adulthood friends, gal pals and bros, best friends who are our siblings, and there are friends who are toys and monsters and even hobbits. There are all kinds of friendships. We even have a sitcom called Friends that's about, what is it about? Friends, right? And as I thought about all these different friendships in our entertainment, TV shows, movies, I came to a conclusion. Most, if not all, of our TV shows and movies are in some way about relationships, about friendships. And I think that's because we all experience relationships, and so we're compelled by stories that depict relationships. Because relationships are messy. You throw a whole bunch of people into a situation, and messiness is going to happen, right? And that leads me to the first question that I want you to answer. You can answer in the comments on Facebook or YouTube or on our website through Twitch. And that question is, would you rather watch something that shows the happily ever after message of relationships or something that shows the messiness of relationships and life? I personally am compelled to watch things that show the messiness of relationships, but I get a little bit frustrated when my favorite characters don't get their happily ever after. And I think that's because I want to believe that everybody can have great relationships. And I think that's because we all want meaningful relationships. When you think about your life, what are your meaningful relationships? I bet you can think of times when you made decisions that would help you to develop meaningful relationships. Our first relationships are with our parents, our siblings, our cousins, our aunts and our uncles and nieces and nephews, and then we begin to develop friendships. Most of my friendships can be marked by certain times in my life. I have friendships from school, junior high, high school. I have friendships from college. And I have friendships from some of the most important places that I spend my time, like Sycamore Creek. And then, of course, there's the most important relationships in my life, and that's as mom to Hope and CJ. Relationships are meaningful. The relationships I've described enrich and shape my life. But that doesn't mean that relationships aren't hard. Under normal circumstances, there are all kinds of factors that go into developing and maintaining meaningful relationships. But we've been in a pandemic for over a year now. And this pandemic has put a strain on our relationships. Erica Boissiere, who is a marriage and family therapist, wrote an article all about how COVID-19 has affected our relationships for Forbes.com. And in that article, she says this: relationships across the U.S. are facing unprecedented stress amidst the COVID-19 pandemic. Anxiety, fear, and the inescapable close quarters of mandated social distancing or shelter-in-place ordinances are bringing new challenges, especially to those relationships which were already on rickety bridges. Love is 24/7, but usually our days together are not. She has really hit the nail on the head here. I love my kids with everything that I am. But during this pandemic, I have had to be with them more than I ever have before. It used to be that I would send Hope off to school, have somebody watch CJ, and I could just go to work. I got to be a grown-up without having kids asking me for a snack or a drink 20 times a day, or begging my 4-year-old to use the potty instead of having an accident, or breaking up a fight between kids who were getting along just fine 30 seconds ago. But that isn't always the case anymore. Our patience is stretched thin because we are together practically 24/7, and our limits are stretched thin. We get angry over silly little things. We're quicker to get angry or sad or upset or frustrated. And that's because love is 24/7, but usually our time together is not. Most of us have coping mechanisms that help us deal with unpleasant feelings, but all of those coping mechanisms have been stretched to the limit. So if our boss asks us to do one more thing that we just don't have time to do, or our child leaves their plate on the table instead of putting it in the dishwasher, or our friend says they're going to call and they don't, we just don't have the ability to remain calm and cope with it in a healthy way like we did before. So we might send a rude text to our friend, or snap at our kids, or say something rude and inappropriate to our boss. My best friend from college is Annie. We met when she transferred to Anderson. And if you ask her, she would tell you that I followed her around until we became friends. Well, when we became friends, we ended up moving in together because both of us were having issues with our roommates in the dorm. And we grew so close. But the next year, we moved into an apartment on campus together. And it just seemed that our relationship became strained because of all our time together. I would get my feelings hurt by things that she said, and she would get frustrated because she was just trying to be playful. This is how her family shows each other that they love one another. With our increased time together living in an apartment, our patience was stretched thin and our friendship became strained. The next year, we did not live together. As a matter of fact, we lived on opposite sides of campus. Relationships are hard, and they're even harder right now with all the stresses that the pandemic has brought on our lives. And that leads me to my next question. I'd like to invite you to answer this question in the comments and in your own homes as well. Outside of COVID, when have you had to manage an increased amount of time together with people that you care about? So why are relationships so challenging? How did they get so messed up? Well, the quick answer is people are messed up. I heard an old story about a church secretary who who'd been working in church for many, many years. And there was a new pastor who had just graduated from seminary who was appointed to her church for the first time. And she pulled the pastor aside and she said, "Pastor, I have worked in churches for many years. I have seen just about everything that you can see. And I have learned the secret to church. The church would be perfect if it weren't for people." Well, there's a similar quote that has been attributed to Gandhi that says, "I'd be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians." This is so true. It seems like people in our lives cause the most difficulty. But it's not just true in the church. People are the problem in education and government, in law, in sports and medicine, and in families and in friendships. Anywhere there are people, anywhere there are relationships, things get messy. So if people are the problem in all these different situations, then it must be that people are the problem in my life, right? You're probably thinking, this is awesome. Gretchen is gonna tell us how to manage difficult people and fix our broken relationships. But that's not what this message is about. We are not here to fix broken people, because I cannot be responsible for or control anyone else. You cannot be responsible for or control anyone else. This is so important because at times we all wish we could control other people. So I want you to say this with me. I cannot be responsible for or control anyone else. So if the problem isn't with other people, then what's the problem? What if the biggest problem in my relationships is me? It reminds me of a song I learned growing up in church. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. I'm the problem. Not my dad, not my siblings, not my son or my daughter, not my coworkers, not my friends. It's me. Not even the person who posted something nasty on Facebook and made me really mad. No, it's me. I have a me, myself, and I problem. The human condition is that we all have a problem. We're all dysfunctional. Have you ever heard that saying that when you point a finger at someone else, you have three fingers pointed back at you? And that's it. I'm the problem. But I want to take a pause right here and add a little footnote. If you are being abused, you are not the problem. And I want to offer you some resources for how you can be helped in that situation. If you are being abused, you can contact the U.S. National Domestic Violence Hotline at 1-800-799-SAFE or the local shelter EVE, End Violent Encounters, at 517-372-5572. Or if you're in immediate danger, please call 911. We also have a counselor we work with, Damaris Garcia, who you can contact by emailing her at counselor@sycamorecreekchurch.org. And we have funds available to help people to pay for counseling. The Bible says that even before we are born, we have a bent towards selfishness. And that selfishness is called sin. Hamartia, missing the mark. And that sin, that missing the mark, is anything I do that keeps me from being the person that God wants me to be. And that includes all this relationship stuff. Think for a moment with me about the first family. No, I'm not talking about the family in the White House. I'm talking about the first family in the Bible. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and were exiled from the Garden of Eden, they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And in a fit of jealous rage, Cain kills Abel. If you read the rest of Genesis, you'll find stories that depict deceit to favoritism, sexual assault to stealing and lying among friends. You see the messiness of relationships in that first book in the Bible. But you will also see the beauty and the joy of relationships. Genuine love and forgiveness, trust in God, and trust in one another. And that's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't try to cover up the messiness of relationships or cloud our vision with rose-colored glasses. The Bible illustrates both the misery and the bliss of relationships. Relationships are meaningful and relationships are hard. We began this series last week on Easter, where we learned that the resurrected Jesus brings peace to our mess. Easter boldly declares that God in Jesus came into this world, this big, beautiful, war-torn, blood-stained world, and brought peace, the peace of Christ. That includes stepping into our messed up relationships. But here's the challenge. It starts with you, and it starts with me. Not with them, not with all those other people. It starts with me and you. It starts with us. Fixing our interpersonal messes starts right here with this mess. It's an inside job. There's a book of the Bible that has been used for over 2,000 years to transform people's lives. And if it weren't for Paul's letter to the Romans, we wouldn't have such important people as St. Augustine, Martin Luther, and even John Wesley. These Christian theologians have shaped Christianity over the centuries. And I'm sure that the book of Romans has been influential in many, many other people's lives, maybe even in your life. Listen to some of the inspiring and life-changing words from this letter. In Romans 3, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Inspiring, right? Well, that's just the setup. There's so much more. Let's go to Romans 5. "But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, we don't have to do anything to be given the gift of Christ's love. And then in Romans 10, Paul says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." As you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, you may notice that it's about how our salvation is given to us through the faithfulness of Jesus. Our good works don't save us, but rather what saves us is putting our trust in Jesus and the work that is done on the cross and through the empty tomb. Then something happens in Romans chapter 12. Paul answers the question, so what? So we're saved through the faithfulness of Jesus. Then what? How does that make a difference in our lives? And the next five chapters of Romans answer that question. In Romans chapter 12, we turn from what Jesus did for us to what our response should be. Because of God's grace, we are able to respond. When we say yes to Jesus and receive God's amazing grace, we become responsible. We become response-able. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us what that response should be. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Notice how Paul starts this passage with those two small words, "and so." This is like saying that because we've been rescued and redeemed and restored, we can respond. And we should respond by offering our bodies to God. And Paul calls that a sacrifice. Some other versions of this passage start with the word "therefore," which means the same thing. It's like if you said, "You made dinner for me, and so I will do the dishes." Or maybe, "You helped your sister clean her room. Therefore, you can have this little treat." In chapters 1 through 11, Paul tells the Romans all that Christ has done for them. And now he is telling them how they should respond. He tells them to offer their bodies to God. Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message by saying, "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." Paul doesn't just mean our physical bodies, but rather the entirety of who we are, we should offer to God. "Because of all that Jesus sacrificed for me, I can and should offer my body, my entire life, to Jesus." And Paul calls this offering of our total selves a sacrifice. And then he continues in Romans 12:2 by saying, "Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." There is a way that the world behaves that is contrary to the way that God's people should behave. That plays out in our spiritual lives, how we treat others, and how we live out our faith through our relationships. I could brag about how close I am to Jesus, but when I snap at my kids, or I make a crude gesture to someone who cut me off in traffic, or when I post something on Facebook to intentionally ruffle feathers and start a fight, all of my "I love Jesus" claims fly out the window. That is the behavior that Paul warns us about. Paul says, don't be like the world. And then he goes on to give us the solution to our relationship problems, all in the same sentence. "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The only one who can save me is Jesus." But what happens after Jesus forgives me requires my cooperation. That is becoming more and more like Jesus. And it's a process that lasts our whole lives. Did you catch that? This transformative work that God does in our lives is a process. And it doesn't happen all at once. You don't have to fix yourself before you step in to God's transformation. As we've acknowledged already today, relationships are hard. And I want you to know that no one is exempt from these challenges. When we are hurt by others, we may not want to forgive. We may not want to be kind. We may not even want to look that person in the eye anymore. But God doesn't expect you to figure that stuff out on your own. I have developed a habit when I find myself in situations that are just too painful for me to do these things on my own. I ask God to help me want to forgive. Because sometimes I don't even want to. I'm too tangled up in my pain and anger to step out far enough from it to even say that I want to. Do you know what I'm talking about? As God transforms me, eventually I will want to forgive. And perhaps one day, with God's help, I will be successful. and you will too. God wants to transform you, which is why Paul says, let God transform you. We have to let Him transform us. When we cooperate with the transformational work that God does in us, when we let God change our behaviors and the way we think, we become the person that God wants us to be. And when we are transformed, guess what? It affects all areas of my life, including and especially my relationships. So how are you doing letting God transform you into a new person? I have a question for you to discuss in the comment section right now. And that question is, what behaviors or thoughts of yours from this past week might need to be transformed for this week? This is a question that shouldn't just be for today, but we should be asking ourselves this regularly. We have to let God transform us, and He transforms us by changing the way that we think. And when we let God change the way we think, our relationships will be transformed. If you get nothing else from my message today, I want you to remember this. My relationships are transformed when I let God transform me. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of Romans 12 today, but I hope that you'll read it on your own sometime this week. If you read the rest of Romans chapter 12, you'll notice that almost the whole chapter is about relationships. It talks about love and forgiveness. It talks about hospitality. It even talks about revenge and how we can resist it. As I'm being transformed day by day, my relationships are being transformed. When I'm gentle with myself, I am able to be more gentle with others. When I am less angry with myself, I am slower to become angry with others. When I'm more patient with myself, I am able to be more patient with others. God's transformational work in my life and in your life can transform our relationships. So I want you to hear again Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you remember the story I told about my friend Annie earlier? When we realized that our friendship was strained, I began to see a counselor on campus. And working with her, I found some techniques for how to deal with some of the conflict that we had. I learned that sometimes I need to walk away and take a break. I need to take a deep breath and count to 10 and then assess how I feel. If I was still feeling upset, then that's probably something I need to talk to Annie about. But if I wasn't still feeling upset, then it was probably something that I could just let go. And Annie and I were able to sit down and talk about the way we were feeling and why we were feeling that way. Communication was a very important part of the way that we dealt with our situation. And I began to realize that a big part of the problem was me. I needed to transform the way I was thinking about our situation. I needed to let God transform me. And I'm happy to tell you that Annie and I are still good friends to this day. Here I was wanting others to change, when all along it was me who needed to be transformed. God wanted to start with me, and God wants to start with you. Do you want your relationships to be transformed? Let God transform you by changing the way that you think. I hope that you will start letting God transform you this week. And one way you can do that is by praying through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 each day. Here is a question for you to consider today. What is one thing you can do this week to begin to allow God to transform you?